1 Corinthians is where we're at and where we're going to be for quite some time. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we are right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you didn't bring a Bible, 952 and the Bible's around you. If you like technology, outstanding. Open your device, your app, whatever. Go ahead and do that. This is where we're at in 1 Corinthians. I don't know, it's about our fifth week, I think. Unity and diversity. That's the overarching theme that 1 Corinthians we're going after as we look at this book. And so really that has always been God's heart for his people, for his church, is to be unified, to have unity, okay? And unity really in the church is the product of the two things you would see up there. It's the worldly, it's us, sinful people, okay? Saved by grace, as we come into the church, we're changed, we're transformed into being like Jesus, being holy. And so the more that we can work on that process by God's grace and the power of his Spirit in and through us, the more united, the more unity we experience in our fellowship, in this place called the church. All of that is found in and through Jesus Christ. And so, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at this concept as it's laid out in verses 18 through 31. But this is the deal. We are going to spend 3 weeks unpacking these verses. Okay, 3 weeks. Why? Well, number one, there's a lot of verses there. That's one. But really, there's two main reasons. The first is this. What Paul is going to share with us here, God, of course, the Holy Spirit through Paul, is some very foundational truths that as the church, we have to have. They impact every aspect of our life as a Christian. But it's not just foundational truths. Hear this. Look up here. They're hard truths. Okay, they're hard truths. Sometimes God puts some stuff before us that's hard for us to get a hold of. It challenges maybe some preconceived notions. It challenges our views of things, but nonetheless, if it's in God's word, we trust that it's good and right, amen? God is always good toward his people, but sometimes there's some hard truths, and so really what's going to happen over these next, not so much today, but the next 2 weeks, is we're going to get a chance to experience what we've talked about, trying to keep unity in the non-essential issues, right? We talked about that, unity in essentials, right? And non-essentials, liberty, and all things charity. Well, as we start to walk through what Paul is going to share with us here, we're gonna have to wrestle on some theological things. But I trust that God is going to help us. And so if you would, take a look with me at verse 18 of chapter 1 of Corinthians here, 1 Corinthians. Let's get after what God has for us. Verse 18, Paul says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Verse 26, Paul goes on, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." All right, next 3 weeks, this is how we're working through the text. There's three main strokes, three main movements, three main points, and we're going to focus each week one at a time. So here we go, your view. Your view, as you sit in your seat, your view of the gospel, okay? Your view of the gospel depends upon your choice of wisdom, okay? Your view of the gospel depends upon your choice of wisdom and God's choice of you. Yeah, that's a hard one, and we'll get after it eventually. Your view of the gospel, how you understand this thing that I hold in my hand, hopefully you hold in your hand, God's word from Genesis through Revelation. We'll talk about that today. All the gospel, the good news, what God's plan has been to redeem a fallen world to himself. Your view of that, your perspective of that, how you see that, how you understand that. Okay, it depends on a couple things. First is the wisdom that you're going to choose in this life. Okay, and that's really going to be more next week. We'll flesh that out. But it's not just that. It's also in this process, sovereign God, how he chooses you. All right? Again, hard teaching, but it's in God's word. And so it's right before us. We're walking through this book verse by verse. And so we've got to address what God puts in front of us. And so this is the first thing that God puts in front of us is this. Your view of the gospel. Your view of the gospel. Look back at verse 18. For the word of the cross. For the word of the cross. So what Paul is doing here is he is building on last week, if you were with us, in verse 17. That's how we ended last week. In verse 17, Paul said, for I was not sent to baptize, I was sent to preach the gospel. I was sent to preach the gospel. And now in verse 18, he says, for the word of the cross. For is something before this. What's going on? The word of the cross is the gospel. The word of the cross is Jesus Christ crucified in our place for our sin. And that is the good news of God. That's the gospel. And so Paul is coming to the Corinthians right now, and he's going to challenge them on how do you see this thing that God has done for the word of the cross. So let's do this. Let's talk about the gospel. You say, oh my goodness, don't we talk about that a lot? Well, we do in general ways. But I'm going to tell you what, when you look at the New Testament and you look at the writers and the preachers in the New Testament, what did they talk about all the time? The gospel. The gospel, the gospel. Because the gospel isn't just so simple that Jesus died for us and we believe in him and we're saved. That's wonderful. It is that. There's so much more. Genesis to Revelation. It's the whole thing. And because we're going to move into a hard teaching, if you and I do not understand really the heart of the gospel, the teaching behind sin and salvation, if we don't rightly get that, when we get to the hard part of this 2 weeks from now, some of us are going to be really mad. Some of us are going to be really confused, possibly. Some of us just aren't going to get it. And so what is the gospel? Well, it starts all the way back in Genesis, if you know the Bible. Genesis chapter 1. God created man in his image and his likeness, okay? That's where the good news starts of God, all the way back there at creation. That's why when people try to rip Genesis away from you and tell you that it's just a man-made story, there was no actual Adam and Eve, there was no actual Garden of Eden, it was just kind of this story, don't let that happen. It is a literal story of real facts, real people. It has to be for everything else to make sense. And we're told that we're created in God's image and likeness. It started with our great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve. What does it mean to be created in God's image and likeness? Okay, we have to start there. We have to understand that briefly. If you haven't grabbed one of these before, I would, again, encourage you. They're on the back table. It's a Bible study tool. I created it, but I created it from my systematic theology book, so I didn't create it. I just kind of put it in a format that would be helpful. When you go through your Bible, it's just it's different colors. It talks about different doctrines of the teaching. So like who God is in his person, right? Jesus, the Holy Spirit, what is sanctification, what is salvation, creation, sin. And they're broken down here, and it's very helpful. The reason I pull it out is this. What does it mean to be created in the image and likeness of God? Well, if you were to look at this on the back table, the very first one in the purple, it talks about God's nature and attributes. And there's two things about God's in big stroke. There are his incommunicable attributes, meaning things we can't connect with, we can't understand. But then there are those things that are communicable, meaning we can relate, we can understand. As a matter of fact, we are connected with him by these things, his image and his likeness. And so I'll just read a couple of these for you. So his being is spiritual, okay? We're a spiritual being. You got that? We're spiritual. We're made like God in that way. We have a spirit. Animals, we're told that we don't, they're not made like that, okay? We're spiritual like God that way. Mental, having knowledge and wisdom, loving truth and being faithful, okay? These are things that only human beings do have, because we're created in God's image and likeness. We're told about his moral communicable attributes, goodness, love, mercy. He's a God of peace and order and righteousness and justice. He loves justice. That thing in you when you see somebody who's been hurt and an injustice and it wells up within you. That's because God's spirit in you. A lion, when he eats a gazelle, doesn't have that. I think that's pretty unjust. The big tough guy on the block eating a little weakling. That really ticks me off. When people do that, I want to punch them. Well, in the animal kingdom, it doesn't matter. They're not made in God's image and likeness. We are. That bothers us. Purpose, having a will and freedom. See, these we're made in God's image and likeness, okay? This is the beginning of the gospel. And so God created Adam and Eve in his image and in his likeness, and he put them in this beautiful place called the Garden of Eden that was absolutely beyond understanding. It was heaven on earth. Heaven on earth. All the things that we're looking forward to one day to have again. God with us. The new Jerusalem out of heaven coming down. Right? This idea where there is no more suffering. There's no more mourning. There's no more crying. There's no more tears. We don't worry. We're not anxious. We don't grow old. We just experience pleasures and joy forevermore at God's right hand. Adam and Eve had that, man. They had that. It was so perfect for them, they didn't even wear clothes. So that means there was no shame in the world. They could walk around with no clothes. There was no shame because there was no sin. But think about it, not just even that. Think about the very tangible. How nice was the temperature set if you live like that? Like it was like perfect all the time. You didn't have bugs biting you, right? You didn't have any of the situations. It was perfect, and perfect doesn't even begin to help us get a picture. It was beyond understanding. God had provided for this man and this woman, created in his image and his likeness, everything that they could ever want or need. And there was one thing he said to them in Genesis chapter 2. There is a tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat the fruit of that tree, for on the day you do, you will surely die. So God set before them a choice to obey him on that issue. He provides everything wonderfully for them. They're not lacking in a thing. He's not kept any good thing from them, including himself. And one day, the serpent shows up, and the man and the woman had an opportunity to make a choice. Do I trust a wise God? Do I trust all the kindness and the love that he's shown to me, all this greatness and goodness, do I trust that what he has told me is right and good and I need to stay away from that? Or do I make the choice to trust the serpent who says that if you eat of it, you won't die? No, life gets better. You'll become like God. Human beings in the garden had a choice to make, and they chose wrong. They chose wrong. Eve first, and Adam, they chose wrong. And because of that, there were consequences. Because of that, physically, they would die, and spiritually, they died in that moment. Physically, the body that they had is the resurrected body that we're going to get one day. That's the kind. It's incorruptible. There was no sin. But all of a sudden, now their body began to age. All right? It began to have sickness. It began to wear out. And eventually, we know from the Bible that they died. But it was more than that, because spiritually, in that moment, they died because they were separated from God. They were kicked out of the garden. They were no longer allowed in God's presence at that point. They were removed from his presence because they chose to disobey him. They chose not to trust his wisdom. They chose to turn their back on a loving, perfectly loving God. And because of that, consequences came to them. This is the doctrine of original sin. If you don't get this, you will not get the rest of the teaching of salvation. This is the doctrine of original sin. A man and a woman made a choice to disobey God, and all God did is bring forth the consequences he clearly established. You'll die. Sin will kill you. That's the way that it is. See, it's kind of like this. This doctrine of original sin, of inherited sin, of Adam and Eve. You see, We are connected to them. This is why you have to believe the literal story of the Bible. So think about it this way. Okay, if you have a blood test and your parents have a blood test, now we know through science, they can look at your chromosomes and your DNA, and they can literally see that you are related to your parents. Everybody understands that, right? We're far enough in a technology age. It's simple. Watch CSI or watch any police movie. They do it all the time, right? Take a blood test and they can look at the DNA and they can connect you with family members or other places or people, right? You are identified by that and you're connected to your family that way. So in an original sense, in a physical sense, we are connected to Adam and Eve. They are the first human beings. Everybody on the face of the earth came through them. And so their DNA, we've inherited a screwed up, tainted, sinful, physical, chromosomal DNA from our original parents, okay? We are born with it. It's just the way that it is. That's all human beings have come from them. Everybody has it. So physically it's there, but it's not just there. It's also, in a spiritual sense, we are also under the same condemnation. The whole human race has come under that condemnation from Adam and Eve. Everybody receives that spiritually as well. And so even though the consequences of our choices lead to physical and spiritual death, that is the way that it is. Those are the consequences. God in his wisdom chose to provide a plan to save us. A plan that, quite honestly, we should suffer. But instead, he had a better plan. Even though we messed up originally, he provided a plan that makes a way for us to be forgiven and reconciled to him through the sending of his son, through Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen without that. All of us are left in that natural original condition. And so, this is the cool thing about what God has done, all right? He has got to follow through with what he said he was going to do. For those who just want God to be this gracious God and just forgive everybody for everything that everybody has ever done would cause him to have to go against his nature. He would no longer be a just God if he just said, forgiven, 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 forgiven. He wouldn't be. I just had to go to court, myself and another guy here in church. We witnessed a domestic over at Reach a couple weeks back, and so we had to go and testify about that. So when we go into court, that judge up there sitting on the bench, if the evidence is brought and it's found to be true that, I gotta be nice here, that this person slammed the head of his girlfriend against the vehicle and punched her, if this is found to be true, there are consequences for that action, right? And all God's people said, amen, there's consequences for that. Absolutely. Okay. And so if the judge sees that evidence is proven, a just judge will give a penalty. There will be a consequence for that, right? What if that judge just went, I don't feel like it today. You're forgiven. You're basically a good guy. You're forgiven. Your parents love you. Nobody else does. But your parents do, so you're forgiven. Where's the justice in that? There is no justice in that. You see, there has got to be a consequence for action. And the category is sin. There has to be. So this is how God does it. God remains just. He follows through with what he says is going to happen. There will be physical death. There will be spiritual death. But this is how God's done it. God says in the courtroom, it'd be like this. So God the Father sits, if you will, on the bench. He says, okay, guilty. Now, if this young fella, who is the defendant in this case, if his attorney, upon the sentence being given by the judge, if the attorney were to stand up and say, you know what, judge, I'm going to take his punishment. Give it to me. Send me off to jail. Put me on probation. Whatever it is. I'll take it for him so he can go free. I'll cover his cost of his mess up. There is still a payment for the penalty, so the judge is still just, and yet the person over here who's responsible, they're free of the consequence. I know for many of you this is so simple, and you get it, but so many of you don't get it. That's what God has done in Jesus Christ. Does this guy in the courtroom, did he deserve that? Like his attorney's willingness to stand up and take it for him. Like, does that attorney deserve taking what this guy, the punishment for what he did? Not at all. Why would he do it? There's only one reason any human being would do that for somebody else. It's love. It's just love. That is what God has done for you and for me by sending Jesus, who is God himself. So the Creator takes the penalty, takes the punishment, takes the suffering for the creation. Like, that is an amazingly crazy plan. It doesn't make sense. But that was God's choice. And that was God's wisdom. This is the power of the word of the cross. This is what the word of the cross is. Christ crucified, the gospel, that God would love so much that he would do that for you, for me. For those of you who are Christians, you go, yeah, I've heard this so many times, but this is the problem. We lose the sense of the beauty and the love and the power of that. This is the word of the cross. It's a word that unfortunately, though, isn't received by everybody. Look back at verse 18. This is not received by everybody. We know this if you've been around the church. For the word of the cross is folly. It's folly to those who are perishing. This word folly, it's the word moraia. It means moronic, nonsense. Some of your Bibles will say foolishness. It is the word from which we get the word moron. Moron. That's where it comes from. Hey, you remember the moron from school? I do anyways. There's a couple of those people where you see them. In my remembrance, the moron was the one who always wanted to get attention. And so they would do the most stupid things in the world, like to get people to laugh or get attention. You go, what? I can't believe they just did that, you know? Like, you know, try to eat their peas through their nose or something sitting at the, you know, at the table, you know, you're like, what? It's like, understand something. A non-believer, a non-Christian, an unbeliever, a lost person, when they look at what God has done through Jesus Christ on the cross, this is what they see. It doesn't make sense. It's foolishness. It's moronic. It just doesn't make sense that if there is a God, you're telling me, I mean, I'm a pretty good guy, okay, right? I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls that do, so we cover all of that. I'm not somebody who would be out there, you know, killing people. You've heard that people say out there. I don't kill anybody, right? I'm not hurting anybody. I'm responsible. I'm college educated. I'm working a job. I'm trying to provide for my family. This makes no sense that if there is a God, that this God would come down as a human being and hang on a cross and die for me. Like, I'm not that bad of a guy. Like, this makes no sense to them. Do you understand? To people who are lost, who are perishing, when you share with them the gospel, it's really foolish. And you sometimes, don't be surprised when they look at you like you're a moron, that you believe this. Anybody ever had that thought from a family member or a friend? They look at you like, yeah. Yeah, they might not call you a moron, but they kind of think that's what's going on. It doesn't make sense to them. See, this is the problem. Because of original inherited sin in their heart and in their life, they can't understand it. You need to understand that. They can't understand it because of the sin that is in them, because it distorts the view of those who are perishing. They just can't see it. But for those, this word of the cross, for those who are being saved, look back. But for those being saved, it's a little different story, right? What's it say? But to us who are being saved, you have the lost, the perishing, now you have the saved. But to us who are being saved, it's what? It's the power of God. It is the power of God, this truth. This God who would take on flesh and who would humble himself and who would come and live this life that is perfectly loving and honoring before God and before people. And then he would allow people to despise him and he would hang naked, literally naked, eye level, suffering, his body torn apart, being shamed and rejected by people. power of God. It's this word power is the word dynamis, and it talks about the miraculous. That's what it talks about. This Jesus, the truth of this, in your life and in my life, it should translate into power, into the miraculous happening in and through you, to those around you. The power of God is really the love of God lived out. What is the love of God lived out? It's the complete giving of God himself for us, in our place, for our sin. But not just his body, his life, hanging on a cross. It is that, but it's more than that. It's all the privileges that come now with that by faith in him, because we're adopted into the family of God. Think about the royal family. I know you, in my house, that's a big deal, like the whole Diana thing, and my oldest daughter, she likes to watch those specials, but in watching those specials, you see the royal family. Think about what it would be like to be part of the royal family in England, right? I mean, just to have that position to be called a child of the royal family, the prestige that comes with that, the influence that comes with that, the honor that comes with that, the wealth that comes with that, just being part of that family. Like, do they lack for anything other than privacy, maybe? Do they lack for anything in this life? No. Everything in this temporal life that could be had, they have it all. It's all there. Riches beyond understanding, power, influence, prestige, position. You see, that's part of the power of God for you in that intangible sense. When you believe in Jesus by faith and you're grafted in, adopted into God's family, you become part of the royal family of the universe, okay? In the royal family in England, that's just a glint of what it is. But it's not just intangible. It's also the tangible things that come with that too. See, there's tangible things. It's tangible power that comes to us through the filling of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I talk about this. It's much like, and again, I don't mean to demean our God and demean what he does in us, but we have to try to think of pictures. How do we get this? And I've used this before. It's a superhero kind of deal, man. It's like the Iron Man thing. It's like having supernatural abilities. We know what we're capable of as a human being. And man, we're pretty limited. We're pretty finite. But the power of God, because of the love he's shown us through Jesus and by giving us the Holy Spirit, is we have power, miraculous power that indwells us, that God wants to use through us. He wants to work it in our lives, and then he wants us to be able to release it out into the lives of other people for his honor and his glory. I want you to listen to a few verses I just grabbed that use the same word power, this dynamis, this miraculous power. Luke 1:35, and the angel answered her. This is talking about when Mary was going to conceive Jesus. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born and be called Holy Son of God." The same power that placed, the Holy Spirit that placed Jesus' seed in the womb of Mary, is the same power that we're given. That's the power of the cross because of what Jesus has done. Luke 4:14, these are just a few. Luke 4:14, Jesus just comes out of the desert, the temptation, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. How did Jesus face Satan himself? 40 days, man, by himself, without food, without water, in the desert. How did he do this? The same power that you have in you. God, the Holy Spirit, in and through him. That's how he did this. This is available to us through the gospel. It's not just something you say one day, you believe and get saved. It's this ongoing, transforming, changing thing in your life. Are you experiencing the power that God would want for you? Luke 4:36, and they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands unclean spirits, and they come out of you." Let me remind you that our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's against powers and principalities. There are demons in this world. Don't go looking for them. They're all around. You don't have to look for them. They show up. But understand something. Because of the power that you have by the Holy Spirit, they have to flee at the name of Jesus. They can't harm you. They can't control you. They can't possess you. They can't even torment you. They can show up and try, and you say, hit the road, Jack, in the name of Jesus. You got no power over me. And how many of us are tormented by things that we don't have to be tormented by? Luke 6:19, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out of him. How much power comes out of your life? Supernaturally, dynamis, miraculous, God the Holy Spirit, because of your faith in Jesus Christ for you. Does your life evidence power? Does mine? It's there for all of us. Do you believe it? Are you receiving it? Are you walking in it? I hope you are, because Luke 9:1, and he called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. It wasn't just in Jesus' person and life and ministry. He gave it to his disciples. And as you know, the teaching of the scripture throughout, he's given it not just to those 12. It comes to all of his people. All of us. Luke 24:49, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You see, at the end of Jesus' ministry, he didn't send them out to do the work yet. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had not yet been sent. And on our own, we don't have this kind of power. We don't have this kind of ability. It's only once we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that now, in the New Testament age, in the moment you believe, you confess your sins, you repent, you trust in Jesus Christ, we are told that God the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. And that's what Acts 1:8 says, right? When the Holy Spirit was coming upon them in the beginning of the church, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. A couple more. Just we see it played out right with Acts as the church is going forward with the disciples. And when Peter saw, this is when the lame beggar is healed, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? Peter heals a dude who's been lame for years. And these people are freaked out. They're like, what's going on? How's this guy walking? What's going on? And Peter's like, you think that's us? That's not us. We didn't do that. And then he goes on in Acts 4, then he gets brought before the court about this whole idea. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or what name do you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, goes on to tell them all about Jesus. You see, church, this is what Jesus says. Let me look at that with me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. That means the Holy Spirit has come to indwell God and his people, or God's people. And when he takes up residence, the power of the universe lives within us. That is the gospel. It's not just for salvation. It's for sanctification. It's for reflecting out God into the world. And so I would ask you, where's the power? Where's the power? You see, many of you are struggling in here. You've got addictions. I know some of you. You've got addictions. And you're in this sin repent cycle over and over again. You sin, you fall to the addiction, to the stronghold, to the thing that you're worshiping. You fall to it, and then your heart is broken because you've given into it again. And so you confess and you repent before God, and you ask him for forgiveness, and you swear, you promise him you'll never do it again. And then you turn right around. And you're caught in the power of it again. And you fall again. And you're broken. And this time you're down even longer because you said, I just told you, Lord, I wouldn't do that. And I've done it again. And it's this sin, repent cycle over and over and over again. You say, wow, Rob, you're preaching to me. How do you know that? Because I lived that for years. And there's only one thing that'll break that. It's the power of the cross. It's the power of God inside of you, the Holy Spirit. But what you've got to do is believe it, and you've got to ask Him, and you've got to depend upon Him. You've got to come here and find out what He has for you. Learn. I'm not going to apologize for preaching, but please, if this isn't applying to you, let it go. It's for somebody, because I've got to do it. I just met with a man this week who struggles with anxiety beyond understanding. And he's a Christian. He claims Christ, but he doesn't know the first thing about this. He doesn't understand the promises God has given him. He doesn't understand the power that's available to him. He won't go and read this. He won't study. He won't know his God. This is how you know him. Come here so that you understand what he's given you, so you can live by the power that he has for you. Please do that for you, for him, for those around you. Power, we struggle with so many things. Unforgiveness. Some of you in your heart harbor unforgiveness. You can't let something go, and it just is this bitter root in your heart, and it's eating you up. And you just can't. And I've talked to people, I just can't let it go. I just can't let it go. You can't let it go. But God, the Holy Spirit in you, He'll allow you to cut that root off. He'll give you healing. But you first of all, you've got to know that, then you've got to believe that, and then you've got to ask Him to help you. And He will. He will. It's what He wants for you. He wants you to live in the power that Jesus did ministry, that the early church, the disciples did ministry. It's all for you, for me, through the word of the cross, through the gospel. It's ours. All these things, I could go on and on. You know, the things some of us, you know, are so fearful. Fear, like, absolutely grips some of you. You're afraid to attempt anything because you're going to fail, and if you fail it, you're going to lose what you feel is the view that somebody has of you, and it's like you just it binds you. It just locks you down like a straitjacket, and you won't do a thing. We're told that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love, of self-control. Okay? God, the Holy Spirit in us allows us to not fear, but instead to have faith. That God in us will help us with whatever it is that we're struggling with. There's so many things. The struggles of your life, where's the power? Where's the power? All this power and so much more is ours through the word of the cross. Through Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. He conquered sin, Satan, and death. And he's given that freedom now. From these things in and over your life, he's given you not only the freedom to get out from underneath them, but he's given you the power to continue to live and to grow in the image of him and to come alongside and help other people as well. He's given it to you. And he's given it to you no matter what anyone says. Look there real quick, verse 19, to see some people just aren't going to believe this. For it is written, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Paul's quoting Isaiah 29 here, and the reason he's doing it is he's emphasizing the fact that the wisdom of men is going to be destroyed so that the power of God will be exalted. If you were to go back and read this in Isaiah 29, he's actually quoting, Isaiah's talking about what happened in 2 Kings 17. But basically, Judah is going to be attacked by Assyria. And they get together, they're wise men, and they're strategists, okay, and they're going to come up with this plan. And God's like, no, get that out of here. I'm going to take care of this. Your wisdom, I'm not doing this by your wisdom. And he sends one angel, and one angel goes in. Judah doesn't lift a hand. One angel goes in and wipes out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. God says, listen, it's by my power that I'm going to do this. Not by your plans and your wisdom. No, my power. And that's what Paul is saying here. The power of the cross. This is how God has planned to bring and reconcile the world to him. No matter what people might think of it, doesn't matter. This is God's plan, God's wisdom. And by God's power, it'll be done. Your view of the gospel. You know, it's like getting glasses, okay? It's like getting glasses. Understand, all of us are born with distorted vision, okay? In our heart, all right, our spiritual eyes. All of us we all have a need for glasses. None of us, from the moment we're born, can see life properly like God sees life and the plan that God has for life. We can't. Sin has distorted our view. And so what happens is, the way when the gospel goes forward, some people recognize this. When they hear the gospel and they hear something contrary from what they believe, what they see with their spiritual eyes, they go, They kind of notice, like, oh, that is different. And they recognize, like, oh, yeah. I guess I'm not seeing properly. Maybe I should do something about this. It's kind of like me when I was standing up here about 2 years ago, and I was reading the Bible, and I started to kind of do this a little bit more, and I recognized I was having a problem. I, without these glasses, I could not see this. Like right now, that is a blur. I can't read you one word. Or wait, well, I know that one, that's why. I can't read it. So I noticed I had a problem. Now, this is what happens, though, okay? Is we are all sinful human beings. We've talked about all that, right? But by nature and by action, because of the nature. And what happens is this: pride says, well, I'm not getting glasses. Like, I'm not giving into that. That's a deficiency. I'm not deficient. I'm not going to give in to that. And so I didn't give in to it until it got to the point where my arms weren't long enough. And I noticed it, right? I recognized it. Then I had to get to the place of accepting it's true. I have a deficiency. I've got to do something about it. So I humbled myself, and I went with my wife, who'd been after me for a year, and I went to the doctor, and they gave me the little exam thing, and they proved what I already knew. Yeah, you need glasses, and so I got glasses. Some people, when the gospel goes forward, okay, some people will notice it. Most notice it, I think. I think we all notice it. But what happens is, when it comes to the point of accepting it's true, that's the pride piece. That means I'm wrong. You're right, you moron. You're right. I'm wrong. I don't want to accept that, because that means I have to be humble. I have to humble myself to this teaching, to this God. I don't want to do that. Some will, some won't. And it doesn't matter what anybody says to the contrary. God says, this is the way that it is. This is the plan that I have. It's my wisdom. And this is how you're going to have to go through it. You are going to have to get glasses whether you want it or not. And so, I'm going to end here. Paul, look at that with me. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16. For it is the power. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, what's your view of the gospel? Is it silly? Is it that nonsensical, foolish kind of idea? I don't know. I don't know everybody in here. I would say for most of us that's not true, because most of us are believers. So it's not that. But this is my question. Is it then to you just power to salvation? Like is that as far as you're experiencing it? I've been saved. Oh man, I'm praising God for that. He's rescued me. I've been reconciled. I've been redeemed by God. This is great. Okay, I was kind of tired after all I had to do there, so now I'm going to rest until heaven shows up. Is that all the power it is, just to snatch you out of the fire and then you sit? Or is it the power to cause life change in you, to cause you to allow God to use you, to change you, to work in the life of somebody else and change them? See, Crosspoint, you have a choice to make. Choose wisely how you view the gospel and how you pursue the gospel. Okay? All right, so your view of the gospel depends upon your choice of wisdom and God's choice of you. Those next two come over the next 2 weeks.